you'll open your Bibles tonight, please, to John chapter 8. I want to continue for a bit tonight to reflect upon this matter of demons and Jesus, and especially in light of the prophetic passages, because as I think we'll see together tonight, demons are radically involved in the whole process of the unfolding of the prophetic scheme. So in a sense, what we're going to study tonight is Jesus' future encounter with demons and how all that works out. But we'll start tonight in John chapter 8, where the Lord Jesus Christ is in a debate, a very serious debate with the leaders of the nation of Israel. And in verse 38, Jesus says to them, "I speak what I have seen in the presence of the Father, and therefore you do what you have heard from your father." And they say, "Our father is Abraham." "Well, if you were Abraham's children," Jesus told them, "you would do what Abraham did. But now you are trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You're doing what your father does." Strike two. "We weren't born of sexual immorality," they say. "We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, because I came from God and I am here. I didn't come on my own. He sent me. Why don't you understand what I say? Listen, because you cannot listen to my word." You might want to note that, mark that, earmark that in your Bible. Why don't you understand what I say? Why do you reject what I say? Because you cannot listen, and that means to comprehend. You cannot comprehend my word. You are of your father, the devil. Now, what I want you to see here is that in this work of salvation, Satan and his demons are involved, even if there isn't need for an exorcism of the classic kind. What Jesus is saying is that those who are resisting him and rejecting him are acting out the character of their spiritual father. And that their spiritual father is neither Abraham nor Abraham's God, but rather their spiritual father is the devil. And because they are Satan's offspring, they cannot, mark that, they cannot comprehend what Jesus is saying. The new birth is not a natural phenomenon. The new birth is very much a spiritual transaction, and it involves two very real components. The first component is dealing with Satan and his ownership and his control of that individual, the unsaved person. The second component is the infusion of the Spirit of God into that person's life to bring transformation, the new birth. Hold your finger here in John and come back with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Don't lose the John passage. We'll be right back. But look at Ephesians chapter 2. We quote these verses all the time. But look how precise the Apostle Paul describes the nature, the condition when it comes to demons, Satan, the dark side. Look at how vividly he describes the heart, the life, the conduct, the character of one who is outside of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "You," talking to Christians, "were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to this worldly age." Watch. "According to the ruler of this world, the spirit now working in the disobedient." The spirit now working in the disobedient. Who's that? That's the ruler of this age. That's Satan. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thought. And by nature, we were children under wrath, as others were also. Sometimes we try to reduce salvation, and especially the presentation of the gospel, to a very simple formula. We're sincere in what we're trying to do. We're trying to get down to the essentials so that we can go right to the heart of the matter and have that person understand that the gospel is free and it's based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and that they are sinners, and if they don't trust Christ, they're going to die and perish in their sins. That's not going to get them saved. The salvation is far more than an intellectual understanding. Jesus said, you remember back there in John, that those people who were opposing him could not understand. They were blind. They were dead in trespasses and sins. They were under the control and ownership of a father whose nature they were replicating. So what I'm saying in fine print is that while the stories about Jesus exorcising the legion of demons, Jesus casting seven demons out of Mary Magdalene, the little boy and Jesus casting the demons out of those very dramatic half dozen stories, while those capture our attention and focus our minds upon this reality of this huge spiritual conflict, let's not forget that that spiritual conflict was very real, and it was true with every person in Jesus' audience. And let's not forget it's true today. Let's not forget that unless the Spirit of God brings conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment, unless the Spirit of God quickens that heart, that mind, that unbelieving friend can quote Scripture and not participate in salvation. That every encounter between the gospel of truth and the unbelief of the unbeliever involves the forces of darkness. You remember when Jesus was accused of casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub? Remember the analogy he used was that you can't go into a strong man's house and steal his stuff unless you first bind the strong man. Remember that? And that was his explanation for his power to cast out demons, was that he had gone into the strong man's house, and since he had bound the strong man, that would be Satan, he therefore was absolutely unrestrained, that is, Jesus was not restrained by the powers of darkness as he dealt with Satan's stuff. Now come back with me to John, please, for just another moment. John chapter 8. The thing I'm trying to show us is that this encounter with darkness, this matter of demons and darkness and the devil and all that, this is operative today, and it was at the heart and soul and core of the dynamic of Jesus and his ministry, even in those cases which were not dramatic in the matter of exorcism. Now, what we've seen in John chapter 8, we saw in verse 38, you do what you have heard from your father. That's what verse 38 told us. And we then saw in verse 41, you're doing what your father does. And then we saw in verse 43, why don't you understand what I say? Because you cannot understand my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. We talk a lot about free will, and that's certainly an idea that is central to much biblical teaching. But what Jesus is saying is that human free will is trumped, that there is a power behind the scenes, and that power behind the scenes has a personality. and emissaries, and that an unsaved person is under the control of Satan and desires, by nature, desires to do what your father desires. Now, what's the character of your father? He was a murderer from the beginning. He has not stood in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. Wow. Ponder that passage sometime over a slow cup of coffee. Satan is incapable of telling the truth. Even when he quoted scripture to Jesus, he did it with a spin. Even scripture became a means of enticement and temptation to sin from the lips of the serpent. He is a liar. He is a murderer. He is a deceiver. He is a killer. That's the opposition. That's what the Christian is up against when he seeks to communicate the gospel to an unbelieving person. And that unbelieving person is capable of doing exactly what his spiritual father, the devil, does, and that is acting deceitfully, going through the outward motions without an inner transfer of heart, finding what pleases you or other sincere believing friends and going along in order to appease you or please you. Every time we talk about conversion, the new birth, being born again, salvation coming to the heart of an unsaved person, we are talking about an encounter with the forces of darkness. And when we talk to somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ, we're talking to somebody who's not just blind, cannot see spiritual things, not just deaf, can't understand spiritual things, dead, insensitive toward God, but they are a prisoner. There is no such thing as an unsaved, neutral person. So when you hear the suave and sophisticated parent of the 21st century saying, well, I'm not going to force religion on my kid like my parents did on me. I'm just going to let them grow up, and I'm going to give them exposure to all kinds and let them choose what they want. That assumes an innocence that is not there. And that's why the scripture put such a burden on parents to train up the child the way he should go. Why? So that while the child is young and trusting, while the child's mind is open, before the child is bombarded with all the assorted deceptions and mechanisms of the devil, the parent has opportunity to sow those seeds, sow those seeds, sow those seeds, sow those seeds. That's why it's important. And the idea that in our world, there are innocent, naive people out there in some God-forsaken jungle who never heard about Jesus and would trust him if they could. Therefore, God is wrong is not supported by Scripture. Scripture says there are people out there in that jungle, but they are the offspring of Satan. And their only hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we need to go. And when you go, you're not going to find them standing there so glad that you came. You're going to find them steeped in darkness and suspicion. You're going to find them surrounded by all kinds of spiritual confusion. And you're going to find them under the powerful weight of deceptive lies. That's what you're going to find. Just like these sophisticated religious people standing before Jesus here and debating with him. And he says, you're of the father, the devil. In fact, your plot to kill me is evidence that the guy behind you, the guy who's pulling your spiritual strings, is a murderer. So you're doing the desires of your father, just like I am, he said. I'm doing what my father sent me to do. you're doing what your father is pushing you to do. Let's wrap this up. Jesus says, because I tell you the truth, verse 45, see, Satan is the father of lies. He is the father of liars. Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Why? Because a liar is persuaded that everybody else is like him, therefore everybody's a liar. They know they lie, so they expect you to lie. That's the logic. That's what Jesus is saying, that the blindness and darkness of Satan's deception has so powered them that you will not believe me because I tell you the truth. Who among you can convict me of sin? Silence. If I tell you the truth, why don't you believe me? The one who is from God listens to God's words. This is why you don't listen, because you're not from God. Okay, the point I'm making is, while we're dealing with this subject of Jesus and the miracles that he performed in relationship to the demon forces, the powers of darkness, this is a very vital part of that study. That Jesus understood that even when demons weren't causing people to froth at the mouth and kick, they were still in control of the life. And that the same demon forces who would torment the man and send him out to the tombs, those same demon forces would disguise themselves and show up in the robes of religious, righteous law teachers, planning and plotting to kill Jesus. Because he told the truth. Now, one other place in John chapter 10, turn over there, and here's the same thing again. Here Jesus is talking about being the good shepherd, the ideal shepherd. Verse 2, John 10, 2. The one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The doorkeeper opens it for him. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. They will never follow a stranger because they will run away from him because they don't recognize the voice of strangers. Point is, to be born again is to have a new spirit with a new set of ears. And when you're born again, you hear the voice of truth and something inside of you responds. Now let's go on. I assure you, verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. Verse 10. A thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's Satan's sole object for every person in his family. That's his sole and singular goal for every person who owns Satan as his father. That's what Satan's master plan for the life of anybody in the human race is. That's where he's taking them. He is a killer, he is a liar, he is a thief, and he comes to destroy. He is a destroyer. And everything that Satan does is destructive. Everything. There is not a wholesome, helpful, good bone in his body. You need to understand that. Because Satan's number one ploy is, I'm the liberator. I come to set you free. I come to release you to experience the full capacities of your potential. Wasn't that what he said to Eve? Yeah, the same lie still works today. And every bit of it is a lie. Okay? Keep that in your mindset. Turn with me next, please, to James chapter 3, verse 14. James chapter 3, verse 14. Here's an interesting passage about wisdom, about education, knowledge, wisdom, the ability to make good decisions and discern truth and non-truth and all of that. Look at this passage, James chapter 3, verse 14. James begins at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? He should show his works by good conduct with wisdom's gentleness. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition, note those two, if you have bitter envy, you're determined to get even with somebody, something. Selfish ambition, that looks ahead. One looks behind, one looks ahead. If you have bitter envy, selfish ambition in your heart, don't brag and lie in defiance of that truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. 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 Think about that. It is possible to be involved in an educational system that is driven by demons, that caters to your sensuality, your own personal senses, and is earthy. That is, it has only concern for things of this life in this world right now. That's demonic. So where are you sending your kids to get their education? You gotta think about that. And are you, am I, driven by this bitter, envious spirit? I'm going to get even. I'm going to get what I want when I want it. Or selfish ambition. This world was made for me. I'm entitled to it. If those two motives drive your life, understand that you are absolutely dead meat when it comes to demonic deception and delusion. You are putting yourselves right smack dab in their territory. Now it goes on to talk about the characteristics of wisdom which comes from above. That's pure, peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, without favoritism and hypocrisy. And that produces righteousness, not selfishness. Circle a little word demonic, and come back and think about that sometime. What's the source of my wisdom? Where do I go for wisdom? Why do I go there? What inside of me is driving me to that source for wisdom, understanding, counsel, direction, whatever? You ought to think about it. Because James tells us very clearly that there are two sources of such wisdom, and one of those sources is demonic. Turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Again, we're looking at the work of demons. And the demonic is present. It was present in Christ's world. It's present in our world. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And here we move to specific prophecy. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. These are people who are acquainted with the faith, who've been exposed to the faith, who have some experience in the faith, and they're going to depart. The word is to depart, to apostatize from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits that deceive, and the teaching or doctrines of demons. Well, how do they hear these doctrines of demons? Through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared. Think about that. Demonic doctrines would be worldview teachings that are twisted, that are deceptive, that are based upon lies. They are manufactured and they are dressed up by seducing spirits to appeal to you as being desirable. And they are delivered to you by people who are hypocrites, who themselves are liars, whose consciences are seared. Is the demon activity in our world today? Oh, yes. Yes, 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 yes. Yes, yes, yes. In 2 Thessalonians, the apostle gives us a specific about these demons and about their work in our world. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, don't let anyone deceive you. Now that should ring a bell by now. Where does deceit come from? It doesn't come from the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from the Word of God. So where would this deception come from? It would come from demonic sources. That's where it would come from. It would come from fallen natures who are under the power of demonic influence and who extrude or who teach, who feed into your mind things that are deliberately designed to deceive you, to throw you off track. Don't let anyone do that in any way. For that day, that is the day of the Lord, will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship so that he sits in God's sanctuary publicizing that he himself is God. That's the abomination of desolation. That's exactly what happens when the man of sin that we call the Antichrist or the beast, when he actually goes into the temple rebuilt in Jerusalem and does that dastardly bad thing midway through the 70th week of Daniel. Now, verse 6, you know what currently restrains him so that he will be revealed in his time. What restrains him? Well, there's a restrainer at work. So is the mystery of lawlessness. It's already at work. But the one now restraining will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. Verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is based on Satan's working with all kinds of false miracles, signs, and wonders, and with every unrighteous deception among those who are perishing. They perish because they did not accept the love of the truth in order to be saved. For this reason, God sends them a strong delusion so that they will believe what is false, so that all will be condemned. That is, those who did not believe the truth but enjoyed unrighteousness. Now, this passage tells us that Satan is the active agent behind the rise of the Antichrist. That he is permitted by God to do signs and wonders, real signs, real miracles, real wonders. But they are designed to deceive. But they are real signs, they are real miracles, they are real wonders. Do not be so naive as to think that only Jesus has the power, or the Holy Spirit is the only one who has power to do supernatural things. That's just not so. And in this verse, the Apostle Paul says that the successful career of the Antichrist, the man of sin, that successful career is going to be facilitated through Satan himself and his demonic forces. They are the ones who are preparing society to accept the Antichrist. They're the ones who are preparing the Antichrist. And when they are at their full peak, this man will actually imagine himself as God. And he will overtly persecute any and all other forms of religion. Paul's very descriptive here. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. So that he actually goes into the Holy of Holies in the rebuilt sanctuary there in Jerusalem and there demonstrates to the world he is God. And there's going to be some powerful demonstrations he's going to use. We'll talk about those in just a moment. Now, in this passage, we are told that there's a break. There is a resistance against Satan, And while Satan used signs and wonders and powers of deception and lies and all those things, he uses all those, yet there is an overall break on the process. That while he is free to use these means to deceive the world and deceive the Antichrist and install the Antichrist in his form of world persecution, the rate at which he does that is being deliberately controlled by one Paul calls the resister or the restrainer. And while there are a number of understandings about what and who that restrainer is, the best explanation is the work of the Holy Spirit indwelling the hearts and lives of regenerated born-again people. They are the agents of restraint. So you see right now in our world, there's this dual thing going on where God is restraining, holding forces of darkness in check, at the same time allowing them, permitting them to do their work. And at the time that God has set, God will remove the restrainer, and then the Antichrist will emerge into full-blown deception and deceive a host throughout the world. That's an amazing passage. It also tells us that the reason people perish is because they did not accept the love of the truth in order to be saved. That's an interesting twist. That God expects people, when they hear the truth, to desire it. Their act of rejection is based upon their refusal to appreciate, to value the truth, and as the passage closes at the end there, verse 12, they did not believe the truth, but rather they enjoyed unrighteousness. So those are the things that are working in the hearts and lives of the unbelievers, so that becomes the very profitable, the very fertile field for the demonic spirits and for Satan in our world today. But Satan is very alive and well, and he is doing his plan, and he has God's permission to do it. But he's restrained in this passage so that the timing of his product, the man of sin, is restrained and controlled by God and cannot take place until the restrainer is removed. The restrainer steps out of the way. Of course, I believe that's a reference to the rapture of the church. I believe that's when the restrainer is truly lifted. You think things are bad now. You wait until that moment when the church is removed. You should also know that at least shortly after the church is removed, God doesn't just throw the world to the wolves. But during the first 3.5 years of that 70th week of Daniel, there are two powerful prophets that appear. Read about them, Revelation chapter 11. And there's 144,000 Jewish witnesses that are sealed by God to speak the truth. And there are signs in the heavens where God bears testimony through brute science, through brute physical processes, that it's his world and he doesn't like what's going on. And that he has brought his agenda to its full approximate conclusion. Interesting passage. And that's you can read and study that for yourself. Now, there's one other thing I wanted to do tonight. I just referenced Revelation chapter 11. Turn there and let me walk with you through a couple of things looking at the demonic activity during the tribulation period. During that 7 years, the 70th week of Daniel. In chapter 11, that period of time is broken up into two equal sections. There's 49 months, that's in verse 2. I will empower my two witnesses, verse 3 says, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days dressed in sackcloth. That's the other half of that seven-year period. 42 months, that's 3.5 years. 1,260 days, that's 3.5 years. You know, 360 days a year. That's the two halves of this tribulation period. Now, verse 7. When they finish their testimony, there's two witnesses. Look, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them, conquer them, and kill them. Who kills the two witnesses? The beast. What's the identity of the beast? He comes up out of the abyss. What does that mean? My best guess is that means when he is empowered by Satan's emissaries. When Satan puts upon this man both a simulated resurrection, as we'll see in a moment, and gives him phenomenal power and authority. But I'm ahead of my story. What I want you to see is that Satan and demonic activities are responsible for the death of those two witnesses, and that signals 42 months into the 70th week of Daniel, or it takes you to that moment when the abomination of desolation is to be expected. Now, I want you to look with me too, please, at chapter 12, verse 7. Chapter 12, verse 7. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels also fought, but he could not prevail, and there was no place for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was thrown out, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the one who deceives the whole world. He was thrown to the earth and his angels with him. Woo! So what does that tell us about the present sphere of Satan's range of activity? It tells us he has access to heaven. Just like in Job's day, Job 1 and 2. It tells us that midway through the tribulation period, as we'll document in just a moment, that there's a war in the heavens, and that Satan and his angels, the fallen angels, demonic spirits, are going to take on Michael and his angels, and they're going to lose, and they're going to be banished from heaven and cast down to earth. And when Satan comes down, he's not at all happy. He is very, very, very angry. Well, read verse 12. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and to the sea, for the devil has come down to you with great fury because he knows he has a short time. The devil is a great student of prophecy. He knows exactly what's going on. And I want to repeat one more time, you should not be at all fogged about the time of Jesus coming back to the earth. No one can tell you the rapture because there's no sign. The Bible tells us many ways that you can know the time of Jesus' return to the earth. Even the devil knows it. There's no mystery here. In fact, it's specifically said to be 42 months. It's specifically said to be 1,260 days. Well, let me show you. Now, verse 13. When the dragon saw that he had been thrown to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male. That's a persecution of the Jewish nation who was the instrument to give birth to the Son of God. You read about that earlier in chapter 12. The woman, that would be the nation of Israel, was given two wings of a great eagle so she could fly from the serpent's presence to her place in the wilderness where she was fed for a time, times and half a time. That's 3.5 years. Time, times and half a time. That's 42 months. That's 1,260 days. So she's going to be in the place of the wilderness protected. Jesus said in Matthew 24, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, flee. Where? To this place in the wilderness that God has prepared, anticipating a refuge for the fleeing remnant of the children of Israel. That's what that's all about. Now, Satan spews out the water to try to sweep her away, but the earth helps the woman. The earth opened its mouth, swallowed up the river the dragon has spewed from his mouth. So the dragon was furious with the woman and left to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony about Jesus. And that, at this time in the history of the world, would be the Jewish people and the converts who come to know Christ through the witness of the two prophets and the 144,000. So frustrated that he can't get at that remnant down in the wilderness where they are protected by God in a special place, the Jewish people who fled, protected, frustrated that he can't get at them, he then turns his attention to the rest of the believers living on the earth at that period of time. Now it gets really interesting. Chapter 13, you see this beast appear. Pick up with me, please, at verse 2, chapter 13, verse 2, mid-verse. The dragon, that's the devil, gave him, that's the beast, his power, his throne, great authority. One of his heads appeared to be fatally wounded, but his fatal wound was healed. The whole earth was amazed and followed the beast. They worshiped the dragon, that's Satan, because he, Satan, gave authority to the beast, that's the Antichrist, and they worshiped the beast, the Antichrist, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to wage war against him? You see that? Talk about a sign and a miracle. A deceptive manifestation of Satan. Where's that come from? It comes from Satan. Continue. A mouth was given to the Antichrist to speak boasts and blasphemies. He was given authority to act for 42 months. There it is again. 42 months. That's 1,260 days. That's time times half time. That's the last half of the tribulation period. That's the last 3.5 years of that 7-year treaty. That's the period that follows the abomination of desolation. That's the period he's talking about. He spoke blasphemies against God. Verse 7, he was permitted. Daniel says God gives him this permission. He was permitted to wage war against the saints and to conquer them. Satan is given enormous latitude during these 42 months. He was permitted to wage war against the saints and to conquer them. He was also given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All those who live on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name is not written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slaughtered. Fascinating. Satan, demons, Satan angels have major roles to play during the tribulation period. One of our previous studies, we then looked at chapter 9. Don't turn there, but chapter 9 of Revelation, where the abyss is open and for 5 months locust-like creatures come out and they have the power to torment men for 5 months. Those are demon spirits. That's who they are. That's what they are. That's what that's talking about. That's not talking about angels. It's not talking about natural locust, scorpion kind of people. That's talking about spirit beings that now are incarcerated in the abyss, and they are given a 5-month lease to what? To torment men. Their torment is so terrible that men will crave to die and not be able. So when we talk about Jesus facing the demonic world, bringing deliverance to individuals, when we see the various degrees of power and influence that demonic spirits can influence in the lives of people around Jesus, both physically and spiritually, we see the tremendous things the Bible says are going to take place under the power and influence of demons. When we see that during this 42 months, Satan is no longer accessed to heaven, he is cast out on the earth, and he is angry, and he empowers this Antichrist, demons play a big role in prophetic times. Can we look at one more? There's a second beast that appears, and he appears in verse 11. He's not the Antichrist. It's an interesting way he's introduced. Verse 11, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he sounded like a dragon. Why do you suppose that is? Because he is indwelt by a demonic spirit. Now remember, Satan is not the Holy Spirit. Satan can't be in more than one place at a time. And Satan has distinct identity outside of the Antichrist and this person that we call the false prophet. They are not Satan incarnate. Satan has a separate identity and a separate role. So from here, the last 3.5 years of tribulation, the scripture consistently speaks of three identities. The satanic trinity, Satan himself, the false Messiah, Antichrist, the political leader, and he is energized by Satan and indwelt undoubtedly by a demonic spirit. And the false prophet, the third person, he also is satanically energized or demonically energized. And you see how that, look at verse 12. He exercises all the authority of the first beast on his behalf. He compels the earth and those who live on it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs, causing fire to come down from heaven to earth before people. How does he do that? Because he's a powerful, powerful, evil spirit being. And because during this 3.5 year period, God is going to give larger measure of freedom to Satan. Men want to worship Satan. Men want to love Satan. Men want to follow Satan. God will say, okay, Mr. Satan, come on, take your mask off. Do your own thing. Here's 42 months. Have at it. Now, God set some restrictions. But during that 42 months, Satan does incredible. Demonic forces do incredible stuff. Jesus said it's so horrible, if he didn't step in, no flesh would be saved. It's a horrible period of time. Now, one other thing. He deceives those who live on the earth, verse 14, because of the signs that he is permitted to perform on behalf of the beast. Who gives him that permission? The beast, Satan, and our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father. Daniel, when he first introduced this creature to us, this Antichrist, way back there in the book of Daniel, the passage said that he will think to change the times and the seasons and to make war with the saints, and they will be given unto him. You should be glad you're not going to be here. Now watch. He deceives those who live on the earth because of the signs that he is permitted to perform on behalf of the beast, telling those who live on the earth to make an image of the beast who had the sword wound yet lived. He was permitted to give a spirit, mark that, a spirit to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast could both speak and cause whoever would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Check those apples out. Spiritual animation, where an evil spirit is able to embody some image, some caricature, some man-made body, and give life and intelligence and vocabulary to that image. That's going to be called the creation of life. That's going to be the Antichrist's number one sign. The fact that I came back from the dead, that's pretty impressive, but let me show you this. Oh, he also can create life. Now we know how life began. Now we have the ancient riddle to ancient secrets of evolutionary force. He really is God. One other thing to note here. It's the false prophet through the image who institutes the 666. Note that. And that's an important distinction to make. I want you to notice one of the passage in Revelation with me, please. Look with me, please, at chapter 16 and verse 13. Chapter 16 and verse 13. We're at the very, very tail end now. We're over here at the sixth bowl. One more bowl is left. Revelation 16, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. Its river was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. Then I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming from the dragon's mouth, from the beast's mouth, and from the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons performing signs who travel to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for the battle of the great day of God the Almighty. Wow. Glad I won't be here. Point of this message is that demons are not any real. They're active today. And that while it is fascinating to see Jesus' power over the darkness of the demonic world by delivering men and women from demonic control, the greatest miracle is not delivering them from the physical presence of these embodying demon spirits. The greatest miracle is when he transforms their heart and transforms their heritage and makes them a child of God instead of a child of Satan. That's the great miracle. And every time that process occurs, demonic forces are involved. And when it comes to our day, you are witnessing today signs and miracles and wonders that are demonically manufactured. And they are used to prove certain viewpoints, certain lies, which are false. But because they are miraculous, the uninformed think that they're from God. Satan and demons are very active in confronting Jesus in his next return to earth. Very active. Tried to show you that from the book of Revelation, the book of Thessalonians, the book of 1 Timothy. Demons are enormously interested in education, furnishing wisdom, knowledge, sophistication, insight, worldview. Now this will stun you. If it's not from God, hear me, it's from the demons. There's no neutrality here. It's not black, white, blank. It's either black or it's white. It's either truth or error. It's either of God or it is of the deceiving one. And there's only two ways you can know which is which. Only two ways. This book. Only this book. Only this book. And the Spirit of God who always works in conjunction with this book. Always. If you do not have this book hidden in your heart, and if you're not open listening to the Spirit of God, you are dead meat. You don't have a prayer given what you're up against. And if you have this book and the Spirit of God and you resist the Spirit, you adopt attitudes of revenge, bitterness, anger, hostility, unforgiveness. Heat up those good old lust powers you got inside from the old man. You are dead meat. If you have a problem, you go to this book. That's where the answer's found. Now, you may get some help from someone who knows the book. But the only hope and security you have is this book empowered by His Spirit, the Holy Spirit living in your life. You understand that? Let me say that one more time. Apart from this book and the Spirit of God who authored it, dwelling in your heart, in your mind, you are dead meat for demonic deception.